54, Isaiah chapter number 54. I've only preached out of this chapter a few times in the my 30. I was trying to count the years up. This year is 36 years of being in the ministry, and chapter 54 is not a common chapter that you preach out of. But I am going to preach out of it this morning, and I trust that it'll be a blessing. I want to preach a missions message this morning, and this is something I've never preached here, but I did preach last year up at in Ohio, and the Lord had given that to me. And let me get my did I get my mic turned on, brother? Okay, it's on. All right, and so I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. I had it on my mind for the last few weeks, and I was looking it over and felt that's the direction we should go. So if you found Isaiah 54, say amen. I'll know you're there. All right, notice what it says. It says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not break, didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy..." And how you were going to prosper them, and Lord, and again, we understand all that. We understand the spiritual, Lord, the application that one day, Lord, that the nation of Israel will be in force, and God, during the millennium, and David will be their king, and the earth will be filled with them again, and God, the need to enlarge and the need to increase is, Lord, is a real thing. And I pray this morning that we can make a spiritual application. And that the need to increase missions across our own land and across the world. And Lord, may we all catch a vision this morning. And God, may you enlarge our hearts, because that's where it begins, having an enlarged heart, a broken heart, and a burdened heart. Lord God, that one day we could have a blessed heart. Bless the word. Guide my lips and everything I'll say. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning as I preach on this thought of enlarging for missions, again, I believe that this is a good model for life and enlarging and going forward. I believe it's good for family. I believe it's good for our friendships. I believe it's good for our fellowship. I believe it's good for finances. You know, the last thing I want to do is less for God. I don't want to do less for God. I want to do more for God. I listen to these retired preachers all the time, and they retire from their church, and they say, and every one of them will say, "You know what? I don't want to go sit in a rocking chair. I want to do more for God than I've ever done." And I can say amen to that. I do want to do more. I'm of that thinking and of that thought that the need is greater than ever. I believe that it is. And there's 375 million people in America, soon to be 400 million. And the need is not decreasing. The need is increasing. They say, and it's true, I know it's true, that 12 churches close every week in America. 12 churches close every week. And that number's probably outdated. It's probably more than that now. They say 60% of kids have under 16 have never been to Sunday school. You know how many kids we pass every Sunday? Every Sunday when we come to church, we pass probably literally hundreds, if not thousands of kids, and they're not in church anywhere. They never go to Sunday school. They probably never been to Sunday school. You know, when I got saved at 17, I'd never been to Sunday school. Not one time had I ever been to Sunday school. And I believe that these statistics are real. It's no wonder we have children that are doing every crazy thing you can think of. Raping and killing and murdering and everything you can think of. Kids are doing those things today. You say, why? Because they've never been to Sunday school. They don't know, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." They've never even heard it. They don't know, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible." They don't begin to know those songs. I never heard those songs. I didn't hear those songs till I became an adult. Never even heard them. Didn't know what they were. Because I was raised in a home where there was no Sunday school. I was raised in a home where there was really no church. I was raised in a home where there was no Jesus Christ and there was no gospel. And you think about that for a minute. It was that bad in the 70s up north. It's even worse today. I mean, it couldn't be more worse than what it is.
and the situation that we're seeing play out before us. They say 80% of teens don't go to church at all. That's true. 80% of teenagers don't even go to church. Now let me ask you something. What's going to happen to the church if children, 60% of children under the age of 16 have never been to Sunday school, and 80% of teens don't go to church? Will there be a church 30 years from now in America? You know, in England, you might have to drive an hour to go to a church. Because it's 80% Muslim in England right now. And if you haven't noticed, they're building mosques all over America. We got one right up here. There at exit number 7. It's called an Islamic Center. There by Stanford Gap. And they got kind of mad when the cross-crossing church put them crosses up there. They were incensed and said that that shouldn't be there. But it was okay to have the crescent moon flying over the dome, but it wasn't okay to have the three crosses there, right? And America's becoming very intolerant of Christianity because Christianity is shrinking in America. There's 100 churches in our fellowship. And believe it or not, I am one of the youngest pastors in the fellowship. I'm 54 years old. Most of the preachers in the fellowship are in their 60s and their 70s. And most of their congregations are people that are in their 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. Now, what's going to happen in 20 years from now when that crowd is gone? Will there be a church? Probably not. And you say, what's going to happen in America when that little light starts to flicker? I'll tell you what's going to happen. America is going to become a dark, 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 dark place. And you say, preacher, you're painting a gloom picture here. Well, that's just the reality. That's just the reality of the situation. And the church in America is dying, and that's the truth. I'm not making up. That's facts. Numbers don't lie. And our admonition is not to shrink, but it's a time to enlarge. You say, why do we have a bus ministry? Because these kids need to know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. They need to know that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. They need to know who Jesus Christ is, and that he gave his life on Calvary, and that he loves them. They need to know that. And the only way they're going to know that is if somewhere along the way there's an enlarging of our desire for missions. Now, I believe in missions. I believe in home missions, and I believe in foreign missions. But I believe in missions. And it's the time... This is time to take inventory. And it's time to make plans to move forward. That's where every year I say, hey, we should do more. We should have more outreach. We should do more soul winning. We should give more money to missions. We should be more involved, not less involved. I got a couple quotes. Sister Linda put this in our bulletin last year. And I'm going to read from it. I read it at Brother Vic's place. I want to read it here. And I thought these were great quotes. Oswald J. Smith said this: we talk of the second coming of Christ, and half the world has never heard of the first. And that's true. And it says, and Mark Statura said this: the mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. Now, I do believe that. That's the mark of a great church. The mark of a great church is a church that reaches out to its community. Do you know why we have the East Ridge Parade? You say, you just have that because it's so much fun. Well, it is a little bit of fun, but I'll tell you, it's more work than it is fun. You know why we have that? Because there's 10,000 people out of the 26,000 people that reside in East Ridge. You have 10,000 people that come to parade, and it's an opportunity to let our light of Jesus Christ shine. You say, why do we have Vacation Bible School? Because it's our opportunity to reach into a couple hundred homes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason we have outreach and the reason that we mail to all the people moving into East Ridge is so they'll get a copy of the gospel of Jesus Christ into their hands that they might be saved. Collectively, we want to enlarge for missions. But can I say this? We want to enlarge for missions privately as well, personally as well. Now, the great question is, when it comes to enlarging, and he said that in verse number 2, enlarge the place of thy tent. The great question is, when you're enlarged, where do you start when you're enlarging? You're enlarging a tent, where do you start? Notice where he says here, and he said, let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Stretching forth your curtains, that's where it begins. You say, what do the curtains speak of? They speak of having a vision. Right? Having a vision. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. You know, it's kind of like this. If you're planning, what do they always say? Go big or go home, right? And, you know, the key to success is to plan big and not plan small. To plan big. And if you're gonna increase or build something, wouldn't it make sense to make it a lot bigger than and just a little bit bigger, right? If we were gonna tear this building down and build another one, wouldn't it make sense that we'd make it bigger than what this one is? I mean, we wouldn't say, well, you know, we're gonna tear this building down and what we're gonna do is we're gonna build something the size of the fellowship hall. Would that make sense? Remember when Highland Park it was sad. They took a 10,000 seat auditorium and turned it into a 2,000 seat auditorium. When they did that, everyone knew that the jig was up. And everyone knew that it wouldn't be long and there would be no Highland Park. You say, why? They lost their vision. They sold their buses. They closed up the rescue mission. They sold the radio station. And they turned their 10,000 seat auditorium into a 2,000 seat auditorium. You say, what happened? Everyone knew that the jig was up. Because where there's no vision, the people perish. If there's not a vision, what's going to happen to the church? If we don't have a desire to go forward or a plan to go forward or something motivating us to go forward, then what's the only direction we can go? Backward. And so the admonition here is to go forward. To enlarge our tents, to have a vision. And, you know, if we could just catch a vision. You know what these visual aids are for? To catch a vision. You know what the flags are for? To catch a vision. You know what the banners are for? It's to catch a vision. We're going to have missionaries here this week, and they're going to show some DVDs or some videos. What's the whole point of that? To catch a vision. To have a vision. What did Jesus say in John 4:35? He told his disciples, he says, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are whitened already unto harvest. Hey, to ever get a burdened and a broken heart, the Bible says, my eye affecteth my heart. You got to look and see what's taking place. Brother Doug was talking about a preacher in Ghana. And he said that Brother Dr. Waller went over there. And of course, he had contacted the mission board. And Dr. Waller went over to see what they could do. And he said they went out there and on the street. And that guy rounded up some teenagers. And they preached to them. Dr. Waller did. And they had 50 kids saved on the spot. Now, and he sent a little letter, and he said, tell your preacher we want him to come to Ghana. I said, now, I got frequent flyer miles, and I would love to do something like that. They speak English and preach to them. You see, my eye affecteth my heart. Hey, when I'm out and about and I'm driving around and I see things, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see empty churches. As you drive around on a Sunday morning and there's nobody in the park, it breaks your heart. Because you say, what direction is our nation heading? What's it going to be if things continue? And we got to get a vision and a desire and a broken heart and to say, who's gonna carry the light of Jesus Christ if we don't carry it? Ezekiel had a vision. We look in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel had a vision. Just turn to right there a few books and you'll be in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel, the nation of Israel was in collapse. And God told him to go preach to some dry bones. Notice what it says. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of dry bones, and he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I'll lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone, and when I beheld, and lo, the sinews and flesh came up upon them, and skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them, and he said to me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came on them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Boy, you're talking about having a vision. Ezekiel had a vision. These bones, they were dead, and they were dry, and they were divided, and hope was lost. That is a picture of the average house of God in the day in which we live. It's a picture of our homes in America. They're dead and they're dry and they're divided and hope is lost. It's a picture of the condition of our heritage, our children, in the day in which we live. But see, Ezekiel got a vision of life, a vision of literacy, a vision of laborers, a vision of living, a vision of the Lord. You know what we need this morning? We need a vision of the Lord. If you look in Isaiah chapter number 6, boy, Isaiah had a vision. And his vision was of Christ. You know, if we could ever see Christ in the right light, it would affect everything that we do in our life. Isaiah chapter number 5. You know, when Moses was down there at the burning bush, what did he get? He got a vision of God Almighty there in the burning bush. And it changed his perspective. It changed his life. It changed his outlook. It changed his direction. Isaiah got a vision of the Lord. And he said, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Excuse me, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Notice what he said. And he said, Go and tell this people. Go and tell this people. You know what happened if we ever got a vision? Boy, if we ever got a vision, I'll tell you what, this church would be completely different. If we ever got a vision, let me tell you, we'd run all them buses if we ever got a vision. We'd run that 45 passenger, we'd run that 26, we'd run that 15, we'd run that 12, and we'd probably get another one. But to do that, someone's got to get a vision. Someone's got to get a vision to get a CDL driver's license. Someone's got to get a vision to want to be a bus captain. Someone's got to get a vision to want to go visiting on Saturday. Hey, if we ever got a vision, my goodness, and bringing our neighbors and our friends and our relatives to Jesus Christ, bringing our kids and our grandkids and our cousins and our nieces and our nephews to Jesus. But see, you got to have a vision to do that. You got to have a vision. Wouldn't you like to see your whole family in church? Man, I'd like to see my whole family in church. Pray for your family. Pray for them. Hey, we all got family. I got family that ought to be here this morning, and they're not. I got a vision for them to be in church, though. I'm praying for them every day. God, help them to get back where they need to be. I got a son-in-law who's lost and going to hell up in Cincinnati. And I pray for him and pray for his mom. Her name's Bernadette, and I pray for his dad. His name is Tim. Tim and Bernadette need the Lord as their personal Savior. They're lost. They're going to hell. They're Catholic. They don't begin to even know who Jesus Christ is. Someone's got to have a burden. Someone's got to have a vision. And see, that's what enlarging our tent is all about. Enlarging it. And it begins with lengthening your curtains. Reaching out. Not just coming to church, but bringing somebody with you. Not just going home and having, you know, your own little thing, but picking up the phone and talking to somebody about Jesus. Passing out a gospel tract, doing something for Him. If we could catch that vision, how things would be so much different in our life. When Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi, in chapter number 4, as he admonished them and encouraged them, this is what he said. He said, "Be careful but nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." You see, getting our mind on the things of Jesus. This gloom and despair and agony on me and deep dark depression, let me tell you, it ain't going to accomplish anything. Defeatism will never win the day. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." A man once said this, "I can't, never did anything." You'd be surprised what you can when you determine with God's help to do it. Wouldn't it be great if God used you to bring thousands? Or he says, is that possible? Yeah. God could use you to bring thousands to Christ. God could use you to bring people to Christ. This summer in our Vacation Bible School, we're going to send that money to Camp Rhino. And it is their plan to have thousands of teenagers in their Camp Rhino. And Brother Coffey sends out a letter every week and or every month, and he's talking about Camp Rhino, Camp Rhino, Camp Rhino. We want to bring these teenagers in South Africa to Jesus Christ. We want to bring the gospel and we want to see God do it. And God's going to do amazing work. Why? Because they're enlarging the place of their tent. And they're lengthening their curtains. You see, if you don't make an effort to go forward, you're not going to go forward. You know what every one of us need in our life? We need to make an effort to go forward spiritually. We need to make an effort to do something more than Jesus for Jesus Christ than what we're currently doing. You know, sometimes I think to myself, and I'll make this little statement in my mind, in my little mind, and my little heart sometimes. And I'll say, "Lord, there's nothing else we can do." And the Lord says, "Are you kidding me? There's all kind of stuff you can do." And then I tremble inside to think, "Lord, what is it you want me to do?" Because I guarantee you, every one of us can do something more than what we're currently doing. But it begins with stretching forth your curtains. And then notice what it says. He said, "Stretch forth thy curtains." And then he said, again in verse 2, he said, "Let them stretch forth their curtains of thine habitations and spare not." And it says, "And lengthen thy cords." Now this is talking about a physical lengthening of cords. You know, it takes some work. You ever put up a tent? Have you ever put up a tent? We were at a yard sale a couple years ago when we bought a 18-man tent. And I've never got it out of the bag. You say, why? It's so much work to put the stinking tent up. And I had a little pup tent. Man, this little pup tent that seats that two people can barely sleep in it. Now, that don't take no work to put up. But try and put you and your wife and your six grandkids in that and see how that works out. I mean, my goodness, that don't work out very well. But see, if you want to, you know, am I the only one that's ever had a camp out in the backyard? Does anybody do that anymore? I mean, we always used to have camp out in the backyard. Have a fire, have a camp out in the backyard, sleep under the stars, be wet with the dew of heaven. A lot of people said, that don't sound very good. Hey, if you've never done that, you should do that one night. That will brighten your horizons, I promise you. You will have a new appreciation for your feather bed. I guarantee you. But it takes work to set up a tent. takes work to enlarge. Blood, sweat, and tears. You know, people always say, well, is there an easy way to serve God? I don't know. Is there an easy way to take up a cross? I don't, can't think of any easy way to die on a cross. I can't think of any easy way to do that. In Luke chapter number 9, and as Christians, we are all made the same way. You know, I'm a man. You know what a man looks for? A man always looks for the easy way. That's the truth. A man will sit around and watch a woman do something, and he'll think, I can do it better than that. That's what every man thinks. I can wash clothes better than my wife. She sorts them. I'll throw them all in there. Get them all done at once. Right? That's how men think. Hey, I can cook that food. We'll throw it all together. I love goulash. That's how a man thinks. Right? A man has said, we can get it done better. Wait, there's an easy way to do everything. But there's a difference between quality and quantity. I have learned that. In Luke chapter number 9. But our nature is to look for the easy way. It is. And one day some men came to Jesus, and notice what takes place in Luke 9 and 57. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee, whichsoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said, are you sure you want to follow me? We're not staying at the Holiday Inn. We're not staying at the Hilton here. Matter of fact, we're sleeping on the ground. We don't even have a hole or a cave. Are you sure you want to follow me? Another said unto he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Hey, there has to be a forsaking. There has to be a setting aside. There has to be some sacrifice and some enduring of hardship to follow Jesus Christ. Amen. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell to them which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. A man one time asked David Livingston, and he contacted him. He said, I want to come to Africa. Send me directions to Africa, but send me the easy way to get there. And David Livingston laughed, and he sent him a telegraph. He said, sir, there are no easy ways to Africa. There are no easy paths to Africa. If you're looking for an easy path, then you need not come. You know what I've discovered? There's no easy path to serving Jesus Christ. I know we live in a feel-good day, and people want to feel good, and you know they want to make it as easy as you can, and that's why they've gone to the Saturday night services, where you can come in your pajamas and have popcorn and Coke in the pews, and make it. And so, you know, it's like going to the drive-in on a Saturday night where you wore your pajamas and you had your Coke, and the kids fell asleep, you took them home and put them in bed. I was talking to him, he said, do churches really do that? They absolutely do that. And I thought to myself, can you imagine Jesus Christ, what he actually thinks of that? What would Jesus Christ think of that when he told Matthew, come and follow me? Remember Levi was sitting at the receipt of custom? Jesus walks by, he says, you, follow me. Matthew's a wealthy man, he has everything, and Jesus has nothing, and he's got a bunch of fishermen around him, and he says, you, follow me. And Matthew gives up and follows him. But he was leaving something when he got up and followed him. He was leaving a life of ease. He was leaving a life of every need being met. He was leaving something for something. People say, is it easy to be a Christian? No. Go to Syria and tell me if it's easy to be a Christian. Go to Iraq and tell me if it's easy to be a Christian. Go to Iran and tell me how easy it is to be a Christian. Go on over there to Egypt and tell me how easy it is to be a Christian. Go on over there to Somalia, Afghanistan, the 1040 window, anywhere in the 1040 window, and ask me how easy it is to be a Christian. Go over there in Africa and ask me how easy it is to be a Christian. See, we've made Christianity easy in America, and that's why it's dying. Because anything worth having is worth working for.
Amen.
And the moment you don't work for it anymore, it loses its value. And Christians in America do not value Christianity anymore. You say, what do we need to do? We need to enlarge the place of our tent. And we need to lengthen our curtains and strengthen our cords. Lengthen our cords. Increase our outreach, not decrease it. Lengthen thy cords. Brian Girard said this, and it's true. He said that to do anything for God, you have to work and pray and work. And if working and praying don't get it, you can forget it because God's not in it. It's work to build anything. It's work to bring people to Christ. It's work to be steady and stable in your life. Do you realize you have to work to be steady and stable as a Christian?
Amen.
You say, why? Because you got to pray. You got to read your Bible. You got to seek the Lord. It's work to go beyond where you are. It takes some work. And God simply uses what we have. When Moses went down to Egypt, what did he have? He just had a rod. But it was what he had. Instead of worrying about what we don't have, you know what we have to worry about? What we do have. When Mary poured that ointment on Jesus Christ's head and broke that alabaster box, she did a great service that day for Jesus Christ, but she used what she had. That's the important thing. So he said, stretch forth thy curtains, lengthen thy cords. And then he says, strengthen thy stakes. Strengthen thy stakes. You know, there has to be resolve. There has to be resolve. And I always read this poem, and I love it, and I read it. I like to read it often because we live in a day when so many people are quitting. It says, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high. I'm sorry, let me start over. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer. Often the goal is nearer than it seems too faint in a faltering man. Often the struggle is given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint, the clouds of doubt. You never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when you're the hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. That poem has been dear to me all my life. Because I know if you're going to serve God, there's going to be problems. If you're going to serve God, there's going to be disappointments. If you're going to serve the Lord, hey, there's going to be times when everything in the world is turned upside down and everything is going wrong. Does that mean God's forsaken you? Does that mean God's not in what you're doing? No, that simply means that God is seeing you through the storm. And God is seeing you through the struggle. What do we say when you come out on the other side of the storm? We're going to come out on the other side of the storm one day. You know what we're going to say? We sang it this morning. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. All sorrows will erase. You understand? Hallelujah. One day we're going to see His face. And when we see Jesus Christ, it's going to be worth it all. We're going to be glad. We're going to be glad that we lengthened our curtains. We're going to be glad that we lengthened our cords and strengthened our stakes and continue to go forward for Jesus Christ. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. If you faint not. Psalms 123, 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears, he that go forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that go forth bearing precious seeds shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This idea of, hey, God's going to see us through one day. One day we're going to be glad that we did the things that we did. And that's why he says that they're going to sing one day. They're going to sing one day and break forth on the right hand and on the left. Let's look at one last verse. One last verse. In Ephesians chapter number 3. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the believers in Ephesus, this is what he says. In Ephesians 3, and in verse number 13, he says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow the knees of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the whole family of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that ye would grant you according to all the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that it might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, notice what it says, unto him that's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. You know what that means? God is able to do something with your life. Amen. And God is able to do abundantly above all that you ask or think. You know all God's asking you to do? Stretch forth your curtains. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. And expect God to do something in your life. It's a new faith promise year. And we're going to take up the faith promise cards on Sunday. You know what I think every year when it comes to faith promise? I said, Lord, how in the world can we do any more than what we're doing? I look at our church, and we're going to do 75,000 this year. We have 88 missionaries, and I think to myself, how in the world can we do any more than what we're doing? Right? Preacher friends will come in, evangelists come in, they said, Brother Chris, how in the world does your church give so much money? I said, I don't know. God does that.
Amen.
I don't know how we do it, but God does it.
Amen.
I look at what God puts on our heart to give, and I said, how in the world are we able to give that? Because God does it. But you never, I never want to get to the place when I believe that God can't do any more.
Right.
I don't ever want to limit God in that way.
Amen.
You know, the great thing is, if some folks would just get started and then see what God could do,
right.
What an amazing thing that would be. Wouldn't it be great one day if you got to heaven, you could be a part of people coming to Jesus Christ? Because I tell you, there are more going to hell. Since last night at 12 o'clock, 101,000 have gone to hell. And in the last 10 months, we've seen 10,000 saved. You see the disparity between those two numbers? That's about all year, 10% of what happened in 12 hours. And these people aren't in hell, and there's no hope for them. These 10,000, they're going to heaven. Do you see why it's such a need? See why it's such a need to get involved and do something? You see why it's a need to get involved right here in Chattanooga, North Georgia, and do something? All those kids and families you passed on the way to church, there's a need for us to get involved and do something. And I promise you, there are people that only you can bring to Jesus Christ. They're not coming if I invite them. But guess what? They will come if you invite them. They might come if you went by their house and picked them up. You'd be surprised. But we got to have a vision. God wanted Isaiah to have a vision. He said, Isaiah, hey, lengthen your curtains. Lengthen them cords. Strengthen them stakes. And let's see what God will do. That's what a missions conference is all about. That's what sending the light into the darkness is all about. Let's stand for prayer.